This audio recording is brought to you by the English Ministry of the Burwood Chinese Presbyterian Church. Funds raised from this recording will go towards supporting the work of our ministry training program, a two-year apprenticeship training men and women for full-time Christian ministry. We ask that you would respect the speaker and our own copyright in this recording. For personal use only, you may convert the files to another audio format, or duplicate the files onto one other disk or audio device. However, please do not duplicate the files for the purpose of giving to someone else. Doing so is not only against the law, but will also reduce our ability to fund and support those training for full-time Christian ministry.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back here at Auburn. I haven't been here to visit for a while, and seeing lots of new faces and lots of familiar faces as well. There's a sermon outline which you can see inside your bulletin, and we'll be following through that today. But in the meantime, how about I pray for us as we come to God's Word this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at your Word this morning from Psalm 139, you would help us to understand it, to understand more about you, and to understand how we can respond to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's tough being a God in Taiwan. That's the conclusion I came to when I went to visit there in April 2006. Taiwan's a pretty tricky place if you are a God. Now, when we were in Taiwan, we went to visit all sorts of different temples. And the temples there are packed full of all sorts of different gods. They're certainly not monotheists. There's gods everywhere in the temple. Rooms and rooms full of different idols and different gods that they worship. And there's lots of people in the temple who are there worshiping them, doing offerings, looking for guidance. But when you scratch below the surface, you realize that it's pretty tough if you are a god in Taiwan. I'll give you an example to show you what I worked out when I was in Taiwan. There's a god that governs like education and looks after it. So people who are doing HSC or university will bring their exam timetables and they will put it in front of this god. And we went there and we saw all these like little sort of pieces of paper there. And they said, that's the exam timetables. And they'll put an offering down and then they will ask the god to help them. But what happens is that if they fail that exam, then they say, oh, well, that God's useless. He can't deliver on what he's supposed to do. And then they go and tell all their friends, and no one goes to that temple anymore, and no one goes and gives offerings to that God. And eventually the God gets put out in a back room of the temple and is sort of relegated. So if you're a God in Taiwan, you've really got to work hard to make sure that you do what you're doing. And as I thought about it, I thought, yeah, it's tough being a god in Taiwan because they've really got the gods there domesticated. They've got gods there who are no threat to anyone. They're gods who are there to serve them, lumps of wood that stand there, and they're their only reason for being there is to give what people want and what people ask for as they put these offerings in the temple. And it's really tough being a god in Taiwan where you've got people around that domesticate you. But when we come to the Old Testament, we see that the God of the Old Testament is not a God that can be domesticated. The God in the Old Testament is not a safe God. The God in the Old Testament is a very complex God, a mysterious God, and sometimes really, really hard to understand. You think you've just about got it worked out, then you turn over another page of the Old Testament and something really unexpected happens and you think, wow, what sort of God is this that we deal with? Now, you know that the God of the Old Testament is always a good God, but you know that he is never containable. And it's the same God we find in the New Testament. When you read through the New Testament and you see God's plans, it's a bit like, yeah, what's going to happen next? Because some surprising things happen, things that you wouldn't expect God to do. This God is not a safe God that we worship. And the big question is, how do you relate to this sort of God of the universe? If you're in Taiwan worshipping one of those gods, it's pretty safe. You just go to the temple and there's going to be no hassles. But what sort of way does it take to relate to the God of the universe that we find throughout the Bible? And more than that, What am I supposed to say to this God of the universe, this complex, mysterious God, when I'm in the privacy of my own room and I come face to face with this God of the universe as I try and relate to this God? Well, if you've ever asked that question, then Psalm 139 is a good place to start. Because in Psalm 139, King David actually gives us an answer to how we relate to the God of the universe face to face. Now, we know lots and lots about King David in the Old Testament. And in fact, of any of the characters in the Old Testament, except maybe Moses, we know more about King David than anyone else. We know what sort of guy he was. We know his early family life and how he grew up and how he had brothers and he was a shepherd. We know that he was able to be very, very courageous in battle. He was even able to defeat someone who was taller than Mark Persone, and that's pretty good. And we know how he got the political maneuverings of Saul, and he worked his way through those and became king himself. We know what sort of king he was in Israel. We know about his mistakes. He wasn't a perfect character, but God used him lots. We know that his family imploded later in his life, and his son killed people, and it was a real mess. We know how he got old and how he died. And we learn lots of things through that. But the one thing that's different, I think, about David is that of all the people in the Old Testament, we learn most about his spiritual life, about his relationship with God. And that comes through the book of the Psalms, which he wrote quite a few of the Psalms. And in today's Psalm, Psalm 139, it talks about David's relationship with God. Have you ever read a blog on the internet? Have you ever logged in and read a blog? Does anyone here like write a blog every now and then? Maybe not. I suspect if I talk to the Burwood people tonight, they're more likely to be into blogging because it's like the newest trend. And it's funny, when I've read some blogs of friends, they're quite an interesting way of writing, aren't they? Because it's kind of like the person's reflections on things. And it's also a bit like the things that they want to share with their close friends, but it's all written with the idea that you've got other people reading the blog, maybe even strangers who can just log on to the internet. Well, when you read through Psalm 139, I reckon it's like David's blog, because it's his reflections on God, but it's also things that he wants to say to God. And he writes it down and he publishes it with the idea that people like you and me will be reading it in the background. And that's why it's a really interesting thing to see what's in this blog of David that he works through and that he helps us to understand about his spiritual life. So what we're going to do is we're going to get a window into David's private spiritual world this morning as we read through Psalm 139. As we read through his blog here and try to understand more about God. And the one thing that we learn here, I think, this morning is that we learn how to interact with the living God of the universe without domesticating him. So let's have a look and find out what we see in Psalm 139. Well, the first thing you notice about David's interaction with God is that he cuts through all the pretension. He knows that he can't hide anything from God because God is the all-knowing God. God knows everything about David. God knows everything about every human. Have a look at what he says in verse 1 there. If you've got your Bible open, have a look at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. You know, whatever you do, God knows about it. Whatever you think, God knows about it. But there's more, isn't there? Have a look at verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. God even knows what we're going to say before the words come through our lips. God is the all-knowing God, and he is there. Look at verse 5. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. David's not going to domesticate God. David won't pretend that God is a smaller God than he is. He's the God who made the universe. He's the God that governs every aspect of the universe. And he's the God who knows everything about every individual person. He is the all-knowing God. And David will not walk away from that. And in fact, it drives him to a deeper and deeper relationship with God and a deeper level of honesty with God. Now, when I was at university, a friend of mine there was telling me about how she would pray to God. And being in law school, she's a pretty direct sort of a person, and she went on to become a barrister. And she was telling me that when she prayed, she would tell God exactly what she thought of things. If things weren't going well for her, then she told God off, like, fair and square. And if she didn't like the way that the world was running, then she went back to God and she told him exactly what she thought about it. And I remember thinking, oh, gee, are you allowed to talk to God like that? Yeah, shouldn't we be talking to God really carefully? And as I've reflected on it in the years since university, I think she actually got it right. Because what she did is she brought a level of honesty to her relationship with God. She didn't sort of work around the edges. She just came straight out and she talked to God. And when you look at Psalm 139 and other parts of the Bible, you see that it's okay to talk directly to God. God's big enough. He can take that. He can take the direct talk about how things are going with you and how you think things are going in the world and what's happening with God. I mean, get a feel for the tone of the psalm here. David doesn't really seem spooked here, does he, by the fact that God knows everything about him. When you read the psalm, he seems to be pretty comfortable in his relationship with God. There's no attitude, you know, like, oh, God's going to freak out if he really knows what I'm like. It's the fact that he's there and he's comfortable in a relationship with God that he has. It's like best friends who can share really deeply, but it's much, much, much more than that. The God of the universe that knows everything about you, and you can relate to him. He wants a relationship with you, and he is dedicated to you. And in the same way, as Christians, we know that God accepts us. He knows that we sin, but he's not going to reject us. He doesn't count it against us because he knows that Jesus has died on the cross to deal with those sins that might otherwise separate us from God. We sit in a safe relationship with God. It's a good place to be. And even though God knows us thoroughly, inside out, he knows everything about us, he is never going to reject us. And the reason is that Jesus has died on the cross 2,000 years ago to deal with these things. It's already happened, and we have the benefits of it now, right through to the present day here in the 21st century. So we are safe with God. And that's David's first point here in Psalm 139, that God is an all-knowing God. But let's move to our second point. God is an all-present God. And in these next few verses, David explores and eliminates any possibility that you could go somewhere and get away from God. Look at verse 7 there in your Bible. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Now, you can't escape from God by going up into the sky or going down underneath the earth. Have a look at verse 8. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. He can't escape God's presence by going far to the east or over to the west side of the Mediterranean. I mean, we know Jonah tried that trick, and that failed dismally, didn't it? Because God was there all the way through. Have a look at verse 9. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. He can't even escape from God's presence by going into his room and switching out all the lights and hiding in the dark. Look at verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. There's nowhere to escape from this all-present God. Now, are you someone who's trying to flee from God at the moment, trying to get away from God at the moment? I mean, perhaps you're not a Christian. Perhaps you're someone who knows that God is there and you know that you should be following God, But you're just trying to put off the inevitable. Perhaps you're trying to run away from God at the moment. Well, it's time to stop and to follow God. Maybe you're a Christian and you've got something happening in your life which is making you run away from God, which is affecting your spiritual walk because you know that there's something there between you and God. And you might be trying to bury yourself in study or work or family or all the busy stuff that happens in December. If that's the case, stop running away from God, because God is there whether you're at work or at home or at university, whether you're at a Christmas party or out Christmas shopping, God is there all the time. We can't get away from God. If there's something that you are trying to run away from with God, then you actually need to stop and turn around and face God. If you've done something wrong, then go back to God and say that you're sorry. If you don't like the way that God is running the world, then go back to Him and tell Him what you think, because God is there everywhere you go. God is part of your world and is wanting a relationship with you. It's a safe place to be, not running away from God, because He's on your side. Now, maybe you're not running away from God. Maybe you're just drifting away from God. Things get pretty busy around December, and maybe you've just kind of looked back over the last few months and you've worked out that, yeah, things have got so busy that you've just drifted away from God with all the activities of life. Well, God's still there, and He will not reject you. So turn around to Him and say today that, hey, I'm drifting, God. Please help me. God knows all about you. And you are precious enough to Him to send His Son to die for you. Take the time today and ask God to help you to stop that drift away from Him. Because God is the all-present God. Well, next we turn to the third section of this psalm, and where David knows that God is the all-powerful God. And what he does in these next few verses is he paints an awesome picture of a new human life being formed inside the womb. And I guess, judging by the number of kids here, you guys have had some sort of experience with this idea of a new life forming and children being born. Now, it's interesting that this week, if you were watching the news, you might have noticed that federal parliament passed a new law which allowed medical researchers to kill unborn fetuses so that they could do medical research on it. And the argument is by killing just a few fetuses that they can get cures for many diseases. Well, maybe they can. And Christians and other people have been actively lobbying Parliament. Christian politicians, Christian lobbyists have been down in Canberra trying to stop the federal parliament from passing this law. And Christian lobbyists are actually really good. If you've ever read what they've done, they can put together really, really clear arguments to argue to politicians about why it's wrong and all of this. But I think that for all their cleverness in doing it, the one thing that is most useful to see why the law is wrong is these verses here in Psalm 139, because it shows what God thinks of an unborn child. Have a look, have a listen with me as I read from verse 13 onward, and I think you'll get the picture here. Verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Now, David's got no illusion that this is just some natural biological process. Yeah, it is a natural biological process, but there's something that takes it beyond just a natural biological process. Look at the second line of verse 16 to see what that is. Verse 16, the second line. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What takes it beyond a natural biological process is the fact that God is actively planning our lives even before we are born. God knows all that we are and all that we will do, and God has big plans for the universe and wants us as part of those plans. He's planned out our lives for us. And as David sits back and thinks about all of this, He just is in wonder at this God. Look at what he says in verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count, they would outnumber the grains of sand. You see, David knows that God is much, much bigger than he is. But he knows that he is close to God in a good way. He knows that God has good things planned for him even before he was born. It's like this psalm is a real celebration of life, and the celebration comes as we realize that God is an all-powerful God. And so that's David's thoughts in this blog here, as he's written down his thoughts to God and his reflections as he's come face to face with the God of the universe, the all-knowing God, the all-present God, the all-powerful God. So I guess the question is, what's the right response to this God? Well, David's got two very clear responses, and we're going to look at them in turn. David's first response is to ally himself with God. Now, these are the most difficult verses in the psalm, so have a look carefully as I read from verses 19 to 22, because they kind of jar on you a bit as you read them. So have a look carefully and see what you think about them. Verse 19, "If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O God, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." They're out of line, aren't they, with the rest of the psalm? He's saying that he hates God's enemies. He's saying that he wants God to slay the wicked. Is that really something that we would expect David to say? I think when you think through it for a while, you realize that it does fit into the logic of the psalm. Because what he's done is he's just started thinking about the awesome God of the universe, and he's begun to reflect on it. And what he's worked out is that he needs to ally himself with this awesome God of the universe. He's going to line himself up against the enemies of God. He's going to line himself up with the allies and the friends of God. And he's very passionate about doing that in the way he expresses it. Now, I reckon most Australians aren't very expressive on things. And in fact, lots of Australians are just so laid back that it's just like, oh yeah, whatever. Right? And in fact, when we get to people that are really, really passionate outwardly about things, then what do? We call them fanatics, don't we? Do you remember earlier this year when a Danish newspaper published a cartoon that made fun of the Prophet Muhammad? All around the world, Muslims were out on the streets and they were marching. They were burning down buildings in the Middle East and throwing rocks. They were burning copies of the article. And there was a huge kerfuffle about it. People, especially Danish journalists and Danish embassies around the world, had to sort of lock themselves down so they wouldn't be attacked. The Danish royal family was put under extra security. And that was because the Muslims came out with such passion to defend the honor of their prophet, Muhammad. And what did we do? We probably just called them fanatics. But it's kind of interesting. What happens in our society if someone makes fun of Christianity? Do we notice these days? And if we notice, do we really care? I'd say most of us probably don't really come out and make any kind of fuss about it. But when you read through these verses, I reckon you'd almost call King David a fanatic here. He's deeply passionate about the things of God. He's deeply passionate about defending God's honor. Now, you can read the rest of the Old Testament to see the sort of things that David did to defend God's honor. And you can work out whether it was right or whether it was not right. But the key point here is that when he is face to face with the God of the universe, he is ready to express his outrage at the enemies of God and what they do to God. Come to think of that. You know, I reckon we might even call Jesus a fanatic these days. Remember when he cleared the temple of the money changers? That was a pretty fanatical thing to do. Remember when he took on the Pharisees who were trying to domesticate God down to a set of rules to follow? Remember when he set out to go to the cross, even though he knew he was going to die for that. That's something that maybe a fanatic does. So why aren't we as passionate about God's honor as people like King David and Jesus? I guess I've got two thoughts about that. On the one hand, I reckon, we're not passionate because we're just so absorbed into what our society is like. Yeah, like if someone ridicules Christianity, do you reckon the newspapers and TV stations are going to get up and make a fuss about it? Probably not. And so other people don't do it, so we don't bother doing it. But I reckon we lack the passion because we haven't spent the time immersing ourselves into the worldview of the Bible. We haven't spent the time to think through about this God who is an all-powerful God, who is an all-present God. We haven't thought about this God of the universe and worked out how corrupt and anti-God our world is. And until we do that, we're going to lack that passion. Our passion will come when we work out about this awesome God who is the God of the universe. So that's one idea why we don't seem so passionate. But I guess another idea about why we don't seem so passionate is the fact that I don't think we're the sort of people that express things in that way, like by marching down streets. We're not people here who are the sort of people who jump around and cry and all that sort of stuff. We're not the sort of people who are going to go out on street corners and preach the gospel to everyone that walks past, you know, Auburn Station there or something like that. We're not the sort of people who will make a big fuss about things in an outward way. But have a look around your church. And you start to see an understanding about how we are very passionate for the gospel. You see that here at church, I reckon, when someone goes the extra mile to serve and to do something which they're not going to get rewarded for. They go the extra mile and they know that it's only going to be God to see it. That's passionate about God. It happens when someone makes decisions in life, and it could be a little decision about getting out from work on time so you can make it to cell group, or it could be a really big decision like changing your job so that you can put your ministry first and your dedication and time with God first. It's a passion that comes from faithfully obeying God, even when it would be much easier to go with the crowd and go with the flow. And I think if you look carefully, you'll find that there is deeply held levels of passion about God's honors in the way that we make our decisions here. Watch out for it, because it's not going to be as obvious as jumping around, but it's there underneath in what we do. And that's David's first response, that we should ally ourselves with God. But he has another response too, doesn't he? The second response, when you come face to face with the God of the universe, is to ask him to transform and lead you. Now, he's a God that's in control of everything. He's a God that knows you inside out. But he's also a God that wants an intimate relationship with you. He wants to transform your life so that you can live as you were meant to live. Have a look at what he says there in verse 23. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. And David invites God to look deeply into his life. Look at what he says in verse 24 there. Verse 24. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David wants God to look into his life and to point out the things that are not pleasing to God. David wants God to lead him in the right paths. Now, is it time that you had a chat with God? And I'm not just talking about like a prayer in the car on the way home. I'm talking about quality time to sit down with the God of the universe, face to face, and just work through some stuff with him. Now, it's not going to be easy, because December's always busy, so you've got to find a spot in your schedule when you can do it, and you've got to find a time that's quiet when you're not going to be disturbed. And you've got to turn off the computer, turn off the TV, turn off the music, and just kind of sit down with God and to work through things. Do it soon. And when you find time, have a look at this psalm. Have a look at some other psalms about the awesome God that wants a relationship with us. And as Christians, that we have a relationship with. And take the time to think through what that means. Ask God to help you to ally yourself with Him in everything that you do. Ask God to search out your life and to see if there's anything that you need to work on. Ask God to lead you in the way everlasting. Now, it could be a pretty weird thing to do, but I reckon it could transform your Christian life, not just coming through December, but right into next year as well. That could make all the difference. And as you keep doing that, then it will be something that continues to transform you. But maybe you're thinking, oh, if I sat down in a closed room with no music on or no nothing, I would just get distracted straight away. Because that's what would happen to me if I did that. I'd be just sitting there and I'd be thinking, oh, okay, what's the next distraction that's going to come past? Because that's not going to work for me. So here's an idea. Write a blog to God. Or perhaps write an email. You don't have to publish the blog on the internet, but just sit down and type it in. You know, like, if God can hear your prayer, then He can read your prayer as much as that as you type it in. I've worked out recently that probably my best way of communicating is writing an email, because I write so many emails so quickly to have to express things to from having worked for quite a number of years and also more recently at college where I've had to read through and write out things. So write an email to God. You don't have to send it to anyone, but write down what you think. And here's an idea. Take Psalm 139, cut and paste it in, and then just work through and write your reflections on it. Pray to God as you do. Write your prayers down. And as you do that, you can work through and begin to interact face to face with the God of the universe. Do it this week. But whichever way you do it, make sure you spend that quality time with God. It's going to be the key to your strong Christian walk. Now, I'm going to finish off by praying for us. Okay, let's pray together. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen.